week, week four, almost halfway of our Four Chair Discipleship series. Who's enjoyed this series so far? Are you getting something out of it? So thank you guys, that's wonderful. Are they evenly spaced? No. Jeez, that is the worst one we've had. Oh my Lord. I'm going to have to help out you, Andy. My OCD is going to take some strain. No, Andy, no, that one's too far. That way. Oh my Lord. Where's Ryan when I need him? Everyone's leaning to the right now. All right, so week one, mission and motive. See this, as I've said before, I believe this series is probably the most important series we've ever done and probably we ever will do. They're all good, of course. Every series you do, the goal is that we get more and more mature. Amen? What we don't want to do is entertain you. That's not what God's called us to do as a church. Everything we do is for strategy. And so the heart of the Father is to help you grow from glory to glory. Amen? And so the heart of the leadership is to help you get from glory to glory and to mature you. My kids are not yet, you know, when I see a baby, someone at the pram pushing it in a shopping center, I often walk up and say, don't worry, it gets easier when they leave home. Mine, I still haven't left yet. One's 19. And the goal, of course, is maturity, is it not? Now, who's had kids there before? How easy is that? How easy it is to bring your children up? Amen? What? Maybe mine. Of course, it's a stress and a strain. You see this hair? It would be pitch black if I had no kids. Of course, it's difficult, and it's a stress and a strain. And the whole goal is to produce functioning, emotionally mature, intelligent adults. That's the goal, is it not? Why is it so bad when you have orphans and people, husbands and wives, kind of splitting up, leaving their kids just to fend for themselves, or people leaving their children into foster homes? Why is it not helpful? Because those kids often don't, more often than not, probably in the 90%, don't grow up to be functioning adults. They struggle with maturity. As a matter of fact, he just passed away. Gene Hackman. 94 years old. That's a long innings. But he passed away a few weeks ago. And I watched a video of his when he was probably in his 40s. It was an interview. And the guy starts interviewing him. It's called the Actors Guild. So all a whole lot of actors sitting. And he's talking. The interviews is about actors, about with actors or on actors, and actors by actors. And they ask him a question. And the guy says to him, so tell me about your childhood. So your dad left you guys. And he goes, yes, yeah, I'm at 13 years old. Yes, yeah, 13 years, my father left our family. And he says, and he kind of just waved at you, didn't he? Because obviously the guy interviewing got some information up front. And he goes, yes, I was with my friends on the road and we were playing. And he kind of drove past and kind of waved at me. And I basically didn't see him again. And as he starts saying that, he starts getting quite teary. He doesn't burst into tears, but he chokes up. Then he still goes up, excuse me. And then he makes a joke, and he says, probably in his 50s. And he said, oh, it was 40-something years ago. And in the interview, he says, oh, I guess the pain never leaves. And he goes, oh, no. He says, then it probably made me a better actor. I got in touch with my feelings. But the point is that is an unnatural thing. Amen. That the father does that. The father's supposed to be with it for the children right till the time they go off and to become adults or go into the world. I say all that to say this, and I'm actually kind of jumping into one of my points here, but to say this, that the end of the day, all of your husbands at home, or out somewhere, not at home, all the ladies sitting in the front row, but I know where your husbands are, so don't worry about it. Working, etc. It's just funny for me as I looked at that. I'm glad the husband's not sitting that side. The point is, friends, is that the goal of the father and the mother is to bring the children, that's what God has given us, to bring the children up so they become functioning adults and good in society and obviously do what they're supposed to do with emotional maturity and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not so. In the church, it's the same thing. The goal of the church is to bring through the baby Christians into adulthood. Not the leadership, us as the church. Who's with me? So I'm jumping ahead of myself here, of course, but I want to just tell you now, we had two meetings, motive, then method. Then number three was chair one, which was the lost. Remember the lost? First Adam, last Adam. Remember that? First Adam, last Adam. First Adam, and then last Adam. And hopefully that you know that, you can preach it. And today we talk about this chair. This is chair number two, the believer or the new believer. So between the two chairs, of course, this is the worker. This is chair number three. We'll get onto this next week. The worker or someone who is put, okay, I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. Each preach has three parts to it, or each chair rather. Hold on, I'm going to just get there now. Jesus' process modeled, in other words, what Jesus did while he was on earth. Remember we spoke about, we said, it's not just the message of Jesus. And we can preach the message well. John 3:16, he came, he gave his life to the Lord, went to the cross. We understand that. But there was a method. There was something Jesus did while he was on earth that Paul tells us is helpful to follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now that doesn't mean he's just following Jesus as in telling us who the Father is, but what Jesus actually did. Amen? And unless we get that right as a church, I think we're floundering a bit. We're not really understanding the point of what church is and why we're doing what we're doing and why we're actually saved. Jesus didn't save you and I so we can go to heaven one day only. It's so that we can impact this world. He said, I'm on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we bring, as Bill Johnson says, we bring heaven down onto earth wherever we are. Amen. But religion has sold the church a lie and has said this. Don't worry about all that stuff. That's for the gurus up front. That's for the clever guys who have gone to varsity and they've studied. None of Jesus' disciples studied anything. Those guys are the guys that will make everything happen. You just come on a Sunday, drink the nice coffee for the Being Redeemed coffee bar and sit and watch the preacher and then go home again and we'll see you next week. Amen? That's the goal of church. That is not the goal of church. That is not the strategy behind why we do what we do. Who's with me? Who's with me? Yes, okay. Well, if you aren't, you'll hopefully be there by the end of this series. All right, as I said last week, we all start in chair one. Every one of us in this meeting today is either on chair one now or they're off chair one and then chair two or wherever they are. But every one of us was here. We had to go through the cross. Remember last week we spoke about the cross, and I'm going to mention a bit more about that this morning because the cross is tied, of course, from one side to the other, the great chasm. Remember that? So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Of course, Adam, the first Adam, meaning those that are not saved, of the earth, they use their five senses to navigate life. What they see, what they taste, what they touch, what they smell, what they hear. They use their five senses to navigate life. And as is the heavenly man, also are those who are of heaven. So the earthly man, first Adam, everyone here is stuck here. They need faith, they need Jesus to go from this side to that side. No matter what you do, you can't move yourself across. No matter how good you think you are, no matter what you wear or where you live, what markings you put on your body or tattoos, no matter what prayers you pray, you cannot go from here to there without the cross. Amen. And so, not many people believe that. I think Andrew does. Amen. There's no name under heaven by which a man can be saved, the Bible tells us, than Jesus. And just as we have been born, just as we have were born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So interesting. So we bore the image of the earthly man. What did Eve do to fall? In the book of Genesis, it said that she saw that the fruit was good for eating. pleasing for the tummy or pleasing to the eye, good for the tummy, and desirable for gaining knowledge. If you look in the book of Genesis, those three things. And 1 John, John tells us that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. And then he goes on and he says this, for the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same three things that Eve fell for, the temptations, the lust of the flesh, ooh, it's good for the tummy, the lust of the eyes, pleasing, and the pride of life, good for gaining knowledge or wisdom. That's the earthly man. Everyone that's unsaved, those are the decisions they make is through those things. All the corruption that we have in the world is based on those three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And then we come through Jesus and we end up here. So all those that live there bear the image of the earthly man. Everyone that's come through the cross and is in chair one here, a believer, bears the image, Paul tells us, of the heavenly man. Now what does that mean, to bear the image of the heavenly man? It means to make decisions based on what Jesus does and Jesus says. Earthly man, to make decisions on what first Adam did. Who's with me? Or the world. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. What's the pattern of the world? To make decisions based on what I see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. That's not good. All right. Ephesians 2:1. Let's quickly read this. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but listen to Paul's language around the believer. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Of course, chair one, in which you used to live. Say, used to live. When you followed the ways of this world, the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Why is Satan? Satan is God of this world. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and he will continue to try and tempt you and I to keep doing what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What I see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. Do you know we live by a sixth sense? That's called faith. Not spidey sense, the sixth sense. When I'm speaking to my daughter, I'll often talk about that. You don't live by what we see, taste, touch, hear, and smell, Jazz. Live by the sixth sense, by faith. So he goes on and he says that the Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, say all of us, also lived among them at one time. Lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and satisfying its desires and thoughts. That's why Dawn will often say, desire overrides logic. Even in the flesh, desire overrides logic. The desires of the flesh. It's not logical to smoke cigarettes. Why? Because they cause cancer. But my desire for that gratification overrides my logic for doing it. Does it make sense? And so desire in the flesh overrides. We need faith to overcome the desire that wants to overcome the logic. Who's with me? Yeah, of course you got it because you say it. Like the rest, we're by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Say, alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. See, now we're talking, now look at this. This is faith now. Look what happens. He raised us up with Christ, seated us with in heavenly places. Those who are in this chair are seated in heavenly places. That's a profound thought. If you are born again this morning and you are sitting here, you are not only sitting here in Finland in the bluff, which is water, thank God our place doesn't at home since Friday night. Please, Lord, let it be working by the time I get home. But not only are we sitting here in Finland, but we're actually sitting in heavenly places. It's translocation. That's a powerful, powerful thought. Amen. John has the same thing. John is on the island of Patmos, but the Lord takes him into heaven. He didn't leave the island of Patmos in his body. He stayed there. His spirit went somewhere. Ezekiel sees the same thing. He's at the Kibar River, and he looks up, and God shows him a vision, goes into heaven, and sees a vision. We are on earth right here, right now, but we're also seated in heavenly places with Jesus. It's a profound thought. It says, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness in Christ. So there's a reason why we're seated in heavenly places, because God wants to do something with us while we're on earth. How's that? But we have to be pegged up there. We've got to find ourselves up there, and be thinking about where we are. Every time Satan comes to bring distraction or bring temptation, we go, I am a son of the Most High God. I am seated in heavenly places. Amen. I refuse to believe the lie that. I don't know if it was mentioned earlier. I don't know if you mentioned it, babe, but we prayed as an elder through every prayer request. And we continue to do that. Every prayer request, we read it out and pray through it. Read it out, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And at the end, just pray for all of them. Amen? Your prayers, your prayer requests on the connection card have been prayed for. We hold them before the Father, say, Lord, answer these prayers. You know what's going on here. We pray and we ask, Lord, that you would send your angels to all of these issues and all of these things. People need jobs, or people looking for this and want this. And it's, Lord, help me with this. Lord, pray for this person. Interestingly, we have places for 6 names. You know that? In the connection card? Some people, it says, then it says a prayer request. So they put 6 names there and 15 names at the bottom. We want to ask you, please, the prayer request is for a request of a prayer that you want answered. The names is for the 6 names that you want us to pray for. So please don't put 6 names, another 12 names at the bottom. Okay, we're just going to scrap the 12 names and say they're being disobedient, Lord. And I'll just write obedience in your prayer request at the bottom there. Amen. So you don't write names at the bottom there. We see a prayer request and it's like Charles and it's like 7 names. It's like, oh, that's a prayer request. All right. Lord, help Charles. Anyway, I don't want to read too much about that because I want to get into some other points there. But the issue is, or the takeaway thing is that we are seated in heavenly realms. And then Paul says we are righteous. So when I'm in this chair, when I come from there to there, people come up in the front, they might be dirty, they did something last night they shouldn't have done, they got drunk, they slept with prostitutes, whatever it was, watched 10 hours of pornography. As I said a few weeks ago, that doesn't take me to hell. What takes me to hell is not believing in Jesus. Amen? Come up front, weeping, I want to give my life to the Lord. And they turn and they give their lives to Jesus. In that instant, they are born again. In that instant, they are in this chair. In that instant, they get nailed to the cross with Jesus. In that instant, they get raised to new life. In that instant, they become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, they can go that night and look in the mirror and go, I still look dirty. I still have bad thoughts. I'm still tempted and desire to want to go down this road. But they are altogether different. If they could see what they look like in the mirror of God, in the mirror of heaven, they'd be astounded. They are whole, they are perfect, they are righteous, they are just like Jesus. They are seated in heavenly realms. Amen. Purgatory is not biblical. Purgatory, you will not find it in the Bible. Paul tells us, I'd rather be away from the body and with Christ, which means, and was Paul perfect? No, he was a person like you and I. Amen. He said he inwardly burned with whatever. So he explains his desire sometimes to want to do the wrong thing. Amen. I just lost my train of thought. Purgatory. There is no such thing. You can't pray for your friends who're stuck in purgatory now because they sinned on earth. Now they're going to go there for 1,000 years, get all the sin taken out, and then they get into heaven. That is not biblical, friends. You're either full of, you're unsaved. You are dead in your transgressions and sins, or you are made alive and you go be with Jesus if you pass away. Amen. Also, just to help you quickly, when someone dies on this earth, Jesus never took them to heaven. Someone dies of cancer or they die from a car crash and the Lord needed another angel. No, the Lord doesn't need another angel. Human beings and angels are not the same. Sons of God are not angels. We don't go into heaven with wings, play harps. Amen. And the Lord never took you. I want that one to be with me today. Let a car just come pentechnic and just squash them. No, that God doesn't do that. Every time Jesus came and did something, he came and brought life. He healed people. He didn't kill people. Amen. But we live in a fallen world. So don't put yourself in dangerous situations. When you're driving on the freeway, put your seatbelt on. Amen. Yeah. Oh, Craig, I was in a car. I heard a friend of mine got killed. They got burnt alive. They're wearing a seatbelt. Yeah, that's 1 in 1,000,000. 1 in 100,000. most people get saved wearing seatbelts. So just be the do the clever thing and just wear a seatbelt when you're driving. If you're driving at 200 k's an hour, the angels are getting out and you're on your own. Amen. We just want to be wise. But ultimately, the Lord is our God and he's the one who looks after us. But we live in a fallen world. Amen. We don't blame God. That's your fault. That's Adam's fault. And we'll have words with Adam when we get to heaven. I'm telling you now, Adam and Eve should have been Chinese. They would have eaten that snake. Oh, is that bad? I'm sorry if you're Chinese here. Now, Greg, we don't eat snakes, Craig. Eels, yes, but not snakes. The first step of a believer, of course, is to get baptized, to be obedient, to get baptized. That is the first step, a physical representation of what's happened to us in the spiritual. We're born again, we died to our old self, and we're raised to new life. You can go read in Romans where Paul speaks about being dying to the law, married to a new husband. I don't want to get that into that now, but just quickly, okay, and we're going to speak about the four chairs in the next couple of weeks, of course, on chair two. And in each one, there's three things we want to look at. I want to ask you to try and learn these. Try and get them into your mind. Try and learn what they are. The first one is this, is that we can look at Jesus' process model. In other words, his strategy. What did Jesus actually do? Remember, as I said before, he challenges us to come from chair one to chair two. If we're on chair two, challenge us to chair three. On chair three, challenge us to come to chair four. Amen? Why? Because to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is multiplication, which means I'm multiplying who I am. Amen. Who's with me? And what does God want you to multiply? Faith. Paul says to the Thessalonican church, your faith in God has become known everywhere, all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Don't you want people to know you for your faith? It's such a beautiful thing about the Thessalonian church. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. I've often said about Grace Life, my prayer has been, Lord, let us be a prayer that models faith, that other churches look at. See, he says your faith in God has become known everywhere, all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. He's not talking about the unsaved world. He's talking about the church world, the believers. They go, yes, Thessalonians have been full of faith. Your faith has preceded you. Let our faith precede us. Not our unbelief or our drama. Amen. At Grace Life, we don't do drama. Please, if you've messaged me and told me what someone's doing, I don't want to hear about it. Go and pray for them. Go and talk to them. Amen? Well, that's not very pastoral, Craig. No, it is. Jesus is the great shepherd. We might be shepherds or pastors, but really we want to keep the flock healthy. And drama is left for Issa Dingo or Bold and the Beautiful on TV. It's not for the church. He said, she said, we said, they said. We're not interested. Amen? We adults, or we want to be adults at least. Emotionally mature adults, because some adults are very emotionally immature. Some believers are very emotionally immature, spiritually immature. Amen? And so we want people to be raised up. Jesus challenged each person, each chair. Come, there was a challenge. And so we got to look at what did Jesus do? What did Jesus live? How did he live and what did he model and what did he do in that process? Lord, help me do that. Amen. Not just the pastor or the leaders in the front row. And the only reason why the leaders sit in the front row is so you can access them quickly. Otherwise, sitting at the back like Sean is doing now is not helpful. See what happens when you sit at the back. Now you get called out. I'm just kidding, bro. All right. Kind of. Not really. Yes, I am. Number two, quickly, Jesus, the needs of the new believer. So the needs of the person in the church, in the chair. So the first one, of course, is the process that Jesus modeled. The second thing is the needs of the person in the chair. And the third thing is the principles of those who are dealing with people in their chair. Does it make sense? So it's Jesus, what he did in the Bible, in the scriptures. The second one is the needs of the person in the chair. And the third thing is you and I as we deal with people in the chair behind us. Because remember, we're trying to pull them to the next chair. Who's with me? Who's doing that? Don't put your hand up. Every one of us should be saying, okay, Craig, how do I get the person to the next chair? We're doing the growth track at the moment. We're going to run that continuously. What we're going to do is we're going to start putting up around the venue different places, steps that you take. Every one of us should be taking a step. What's your next step? Hey, what do I do at Grace Life? How to get involved? Well, what's your next step? Where are you? Step one, step two, step three, step four. Step one, step two, step three, step four. I'm a first-time guest, then a second-time guest, then a third time. Well, then you need to jump on step one of the growth track. Then you get to step four. Now what? Great question. Amen. All right. So quickly, the process Jesus modeled. 1 John 2 verse 5. John says this. This is how we know we are in him. Let's read this together. This is how. Let's read it. You ready? Shall we go? This is how we know we are in him. Verse 6, you ready for this? Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Who's in Christ here? It's 12 of you. The rest of you are lying or you're not saved. If you're in Jesus, I'm in Christ. Yes, Craig, I'm a born again believer. Okay, then John says I must live as Jesus lived. Well, he didn't just come to church once on a Sunday for an hour and went home. None of us would be in this room if he did that. Amen. So what John is trying to convince us, or rather trying to encourage us, is that our goal in life is to become like him. Amen. It's the religiosity is the worst possible thing that could have ever happened. It's demonic, friends. Where the pastor or the leaders become the VIPs, the guru, they the guys that whoa. Maybe what they're doing is just going, I want to take God seriously. That's it. And so then the Lord puts them in position of leadership so people can follow them. It's actually, the whole church should be in a position of leadership so the world can follow her. Amen. The whole church is the VIP. That's why I don't like being called pastor. Now, I don't worry about other guys wanting to be called pastor. They go for it. You do you. But I don't want to elevate myself into something. You call me something and then you're not that. No, there's elders, deacons, and saints in the church, and we all do one job, or we all have a job. Amen. It's to do what? It's to be the church, to pull people into what God is doing. So quickly, I'm going to go through these. Jesus has modeled what he actually did on the earth. Number one, full dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you want, we can email these out, these later. Number two, the centrality of prayer in the life of his life and his ministry. So prayer was very important to Jesus. Next week, Sunday night, friends, we've got a combined prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting. Come and pray with us. If you were Jesus now and he lived on the bluff, he would be in pray to pray. He would put aside what he's doing next Sunday night and he'd come and pray. Oh, Craig, but we have family dinners. Very important. You know, family is very important. Now, if you don't model to your family that Jesus is more important than your family, you're going to have a problem down the line and family is going to become their idol. Amen? Family's not the idol. Jesus is. And the family finds its place in Christ and works its way out from there. Amen? Is that not too many amens there? Number three, the importance of obedience to the Father's will and the scriptures there, the centrality of God's word and life and ministry, exaltation of the Father in every area of life, intentional relationships of love and integrity. That is what Jesus actually did. That was his process. His kind of foundational priorities. So if we want to live like Jesus, we say, Lord, help us do this. Help us live like this, Father, so that we can become like you. Amen? Number two, that was big point number one. Number two, the needs of the new believer or the needs of the person in this chair. Who wants to hear these needs? To learn their identity in Christ. To learn to walk on their own. To learn to talk the language of heaven, to learn to feed themselves, and to learn how to live a cleansed life. See, this is the new believer. When someone comes into Grace Life and they get born again, they come and they say they come to the front chair, or they're out there and they put their hand up. Anyway, they get born again. That person is a brand new believer. What's going to happen to that person? My prayer is that we as a church would go, hey, Craig, what's happening with that person? What is happening? Where are they getting nurtured and who's looking after them? Michelle, you guys have an orphanage up the road there, a baby place. A baby comes in, everyone goes, oh, well, let's shove them in the corner. Hopefully they'll find their way around. No, the adults in the room are attentive to the baby's needs. This person, this baby needs things. These are the needs of the baby. They've got to find their identity in Jesus. If we don't know our identity in Jesus, that person will never find their identity in Jesus. Amen? You are a son of the Most High God. You are born, but I'm struggling with thoughts of no. Let me tell you who you are. See, they've got to learn their identity. Jesus knew who he was. Walk on their own. So we've got to help you. There's training. You know, the baby just grows up. Just do your own thing. Then we hold the baby's hands and the baby's like, oh, that looked like Elvis dancing. Amen. The problem with the church is we go like, well, you, I don't know who's looking after that guy. I'm going fishing. Amen. Not to make you feel bad or condemn you. It's just, Lord, help us see the baby Christians like you do. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Who? No, the pastor. He must do everything. I'm going home to have lunch with my family. Amen. Nothing wrong with lunch with your family. I have lunch with my family. But the Lord wants to open our eyes to what's going on. He wants to mature the bride, but he uses you and I. Amen. We've got the growth track happening. I said a few weeks ago, last week we had the DISC, your discovery or discover your personality and then your spiritual gifts and then where you can fit in. If you haven't done that and you go, I couldn't really be bothered, I think you're missing the point of church. You're missing the point because that stuff helps you help these people. And if you're not interested in these people, you don't have the heart of Jesus. Amen. You've got something else going on. You're saved, but you're very immature. And the Lord wants you to come into maturity. And sometimes maturity can be painful because we've got to tell our kids, don't touch that. You need to do that. Amen? All right. Language of heaven. And just to quickly cleanse life, I want to tell you now, don't get confused by that. At the end of the day, those who are born again are clean. So John tells the story of Jesus, and he says, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will, coming to wash Peter's feet. And he says, Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. So he says to you and I, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And you go, I thought I was saved. No, you are saved. Look what he says here. Then, my Lord, not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only their feet, wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Meaning every day when I'm walking, Jesus is trying to give this analogy that your feet get dirty with the things of the world. You need to allow the Lord to continuously wash your feet all the time. So Peter goes, no way. And he goes, let me wash your feet, Peter. I need to wash them. You're clean, but your feet are dirty. That's sanctification. And the cleaner, the more revelation I have about who I am, pushing the ways of the world off me, the more effective I am in helping people move from chair to chair. Amen. And then number three, quickly, I've got 37 seconds left. Principles for those ministering in chair two, two people in chair two. So what Jesus modeled, the needs of the chair, and next week we'll look at the needs of this chair, of the believer, the new believer, the child. And then number three, the principles of those ministering. So in other words, what I need to do if I'm in chair three or four and what I think about chair two. Without immediate nurture, new believers will struggle in many cases. They won't survive. So I've got to understand that actually they need looking after. They need looking after. Interesting, it says, if a brother is caught in a sin, Paul says, you are spiritual, should help restore him gently. Doesn't say call the leader. It says, you are spiritual. Number two, children, spiritual children need a family. They need a family. Amen? So what's the goal of Grace Life? Is to help make us into a family, but a mature, loving, sacrificing, lay my life down, worshiping family. And so often you speak about things and guys say, yes, Craig, those guys are too hard. They're too demanding. They're trying to get us to do things. Well, if you belong to a family, but you're like the emo kid upstairs, The father's going to try and pull you downstairs, is he not? Amen. Because we're trying to do something here. Really for the glory of the Lord. And number three and four, last 2 points, we must give personalized attention to the basics of Christian living, helping them understand what it means to be a son of God. And number four, we ourselves must not forget our identity. Why don't we stand together? Incredibly important that as I'm trying to pull people from chair to chair, that I don't forget my own identity of who I am. And Satan will always come and try and convince you, or rather confuse you about who you are. Because the more confused you can get the spiritual parents, the better. The better. Oftentimes you see on YouTube, I'm subscribed to some of those other police things in the States. I find them interesting. And just some of the psychology that happens with some of the arrests. And you'll often find that the people that are struggling, they got really, really bad moms and dads that really don't care. And so there's some bad stuff happening in the house. And the kids do some really bad stuff because the moms and dads have forgotten that they're actually fathers and mothers, not just moms and dads. And so the father needs to father and the mother needs to mother. And the father and mother need to love each other. Amen. Amen. The father needs to mother. Well, at least you're laughing. Amen. Spiritual family. They need a spiritual family. Every time we're speaking at Grace Life, our heart is, Lord, won't you mature us as a spiritual family? That new people coming in, they walk into a mature spiritual family that loves on them, all of them, that points them to Jesus, all of them. And that as people are like bashing the board down and say, who's going to look after this person? I want to pull them under my wing and help them. Amen. Why? Because those who are in Christ are to live like Christ. Can I pray for you? Father, I want to thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your church on the planet in this day and age, Lord. Lord, as we look around us, we can see there's some strange and weird things going on. But we thank you, Lord, that you are calling your church to profound maturity. And we are not those who will fall along the wayside, Father, because life is too hard. We want to press in because you have a goal and a desire for us to have your heart. That for I so love those that you are bringing into the kingdom and into the world, that I lay my life down for you, that I can touch hearts, Lord. I pray for every man and woman here this morning that you'd open their eyes to the wonder of the church. Open their eyes to the wonder of mothering and fathering in the kingdom. Lord, open their eyes to the wonder of what they carry and who they are. That they are sons and daughters of God that carry your fire and your revelation and your hands and feet, God. And it's not left to the leaders to run around scurrying every day, but actually us as a church, that our faith becomes known. That we're a church that loves people and loves you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.